Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. God, Monday morning.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Here we are, here we are, here we are, here we are. The last days of August. Seems like we just entered August. So, yes, here we are, another show. Wanted to, before we get started on this show, I wanted to first acknowledge that another week, another person who decided they wanted to take out their anger on the world and some more innocent lives taken at the barrel of it. So send some prayers out to Jacksonville, Florida. And then, not only that, we had a couple of more shootings. I believe we had, that's the one that they've been paying attention to. But then we also had one in, Chicago over the weekend, New York. But that one was just one that was extremely racially motivated that we just couldn't What we do, sister. What we do.
Well, we have to give up in despair, that's for sure. We had to maintain our faith, which will continue to feed us hope. And those who are working to bring about justice and equality in the society just have to keep on keeping on. But, you know, today is the 60th anniversary of the March on Washington. And over the weekend, on Saturday, I believe, there was a coming together of many organizations that brought, Al Sharpton was saying that they had originally indicated on the application 75,000 people would attend, but he felt the number was closer to 100,000. So there are those through their various organizations who are still trying to realize Dr. King's dream for this country. And as one commentator said, it hasn't been a linear progression. It's been one step up, one step back, wobbly. Sometimes it seems like there isn't any progress, but we have to keep on going.
Let me ask you this question.
No, go ahead.
Especially in Florida, I think I want to ask this question because, you know, in the wake of what happened, you know, the governor, DeSantis, he came out and he's pledging $1 million to boost security at historically black colleges after this racist shooting, because apparently the shooter went to a historically black college first, you know, spewing, you know, his racist hate. And then when he couldn't get in, you know, security guard turned him away, he decided to go to the Dollar General. And you know, and so he's getting this press for wanting to put $1 million in security. But he's been a huge part of some of the spewing of racist sentiment. And he's been a huge part of taking, you know, certain teachings out of the school and speaking out against, you know, having HBCUs, and why can't we just teach history in our own schools, and why do we have to have separation? So I'm not quite understanding, because Edward Waters University was the university that these young men went to at first. So he's saying now they're going to give Edward Waters $1 million to enhance security. It is one school. But we've been asking for money for HBCUs for years. Not just for security, but for students, period. So I don't know. And maybe it's just me, and I'm, like I said yesterday in a different meeting, I'm being overcritical, but I don't think that, you know, he still got booed when he said it.
You know, yeah, right. So, because this guy is... he's talking about imposter syndrome. He's definitely an imposter in terms of being a balanced leader for people. He is so contradictory. You know, he's playing the old political game of tell them what they want to hear so that whatever crowd you're in front of, you're going to tell that crowd what you think they want to hear. And many times it's contradictory because you're talking to different segments of the community. So, I mean, you know, I'm sure people, African-American people and Latino people, Hispanic people in Florida should be well aware of the true character of the kind of leadership that this guy provides based on, like you said, the things that he has enacted with the, you know, the whole African American, AP African American history debacle, his most recent outrageous race-affected decision of suspending an elected state attorney. He was trying himself as a law and order proponent, and this state and county, who was an African American woman, elected official. So you have DeSantis and other politicians of his ilk talking out both sides of their mouth, is what we, you know, colloquially say. And people should be wise enough nowadays to really know when you have these kind of guys. Tommy Tuberville also, we don't even know what state he lives in. Does he live in Alabama or does he live in Florida? Yet he's a senator for Alabama. There was questions about his residence. Crazy House of Representatives people like Comer and Jordan and their committees, with all they're trying to investigate Biden, and maybe he needs to be investigated. I don't know. But I know the time and the money and the effort they put into that, they should have been putting into funding the government, because, again, we're looking at the end of September. If they don't get their act together, there's going to be a government shutdown. So you'll have thousands, maybe 100,000 or more, government employees, military personnel, Social Security recipients, Medicare recipients, you know, all affected by ineffective leadership. But in spite of all of that, we on MAP 5, we encourage people, get involved locally, and it's going to flow up to your state level and the federal level. But we have to get involved politically so that we're not at the mercy of these types of leaders.
Exactly. And I wanted to talk about that to lead us into the show, but I also wanted to make sure that we also talk about the fact that a lot of people, because this guy could not have won without the black vote, without the Muslim vote, without the low-income vote. He could not have won governor twice without that. So a lot of the same people who are upset about him were the same people who either voted for him or did not vote at all. And so a lot of times what happens to us is we get complacent. And we either don't vote or we vote. And yay, sometimes, you know, we do this thing, especially if there's a black candidate, and we make them feel they're newborn before we will trust them, because, well, I kind of know him. Well, you know, he did come to our community and give $100,000 to the victims, because that's what he's doing right now, right? Well, he did come. Right. He gave $1 million to our HBCU, but he's the one who damaged your HBCU. He's the reason why this young man is walking around with swastikas on his rifle, because he's been talking this craziness. He's the one who's, like, just like the last president, who's spurring the hate and violence that led this 23-year-old walking around thinking that black people or brown people or immigrants or Muslims should be taken out. But our short-term memory, when it comes to election time next year, to us it seems so far away, November of 24, that we let ourselves forget who are the ones who have been causing us damage, who are the ones who are not allowing us to get government contracts or work, who are the ones who are holding our children back. And so when there comes a viable candidate, instead of looking at the viable candidate, we send black and brown and women through the ringer to be qualified to run for office because we don't know them. Well, who are their parents? I want to see what their mom needs. But we don't do the same thing to these people like him. And so when we have someone come and say, well, why do you have to lose, like this last prisoner, you have everything to lose. So keep going with somebody because you know their name or they look like somebody in the history books instead of somebody who may actually have your best interest in mind. But we have to prove ourselves over and over and over again. If you're black or brown or Muslim or someone who actually is doing good in the community, and instead of looking at the substance of what somebody has done or will do or is doing in your community, we let somebody trick us, and they keep tricking us, and it goes back 400 or 500 years of tricking us because we are blinded by these lights. I look, and there are rapper after rapper after rapper after rapper right now who's saying, ooh, if this, and I'm not going to say his name because you know how I feel about him, number 45 beat this rap, I'm going to vote for him for president, because if he can beat this rap, he can run for president while he under indictment. That's a bad dude. They're out here saying just silly stuff like that, knowing that they have power and influence over young people, right? And they know that they can use that power and influence to influence other people. And it's just the most unintelligent comment. They forget that these are the same people who want to put you back in jail. These are the same people who want to make sure you don't have food and jobs to feed your family. It's the same people who say that you need to be confined to this one little area in community. The same people who are okay with you living on the streets or who are the ones who are bringing guns and drugs and everything else into our communities. But it's okay. It's okay because they're going to let, you know, one out of 1,000 of you be some, or 10,000 of you do something to death with the rest of you.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, when you're talking about those music personalities, many of them are young guys who they're just dancing to the tune of their record labels, and those executives behind those records are the ones that are feeding what they record, the negative, derogative material. I was listening to someone who was recently talking about, oh, maybe it was Cornel West. Cornel West was on the Breakfast Club. And someone asked him about the 50th anniversary of hip-hop. You know, he gets into music in his presentation. So he said, well, hip-hop has devolved. And he talked about I can't recall which rap artist it was. It was two of them, pretty famous. One may have been Snoop, and I can't remember who the other person was. And they had cut some kind of record and took it to the label, and it was Clive Davis' label. And they were like, we don't want that kind of music. We want B-string music. So that just shows you the mentality that's behind that whole entertainment business. And, yes, it negatively affects young people, but hopefully other young people, those young people who are activists, will go head-to-head with their peers and really engage in education. I had a young, not so young, middle-aged African-American man asked me, why do you even follow all of that? What's important? Does that change your life? Does that affect your life? Excuse me, we were in a conversation about the surrender and the charging. I call them the Atlanta 19, that criminal enterprise that's being processed or prosecuted by Fannie T. Willis' sister down there in Fulton County, Georgia. I was like, yeah, it affects my life and it affects your life too if you would pay attention, you know, and that's a big part of the problem. How do we get ourselves, our community members, starting from those who are in middle school, but as far as voting, those who are from 18 on up, to pay attention to these things that go on that do affect their life, you know? So even though that is a big job, I'm still hopeful because there are some young people who are in the community. They are educating themselves and they're organizing and they are trying to continue the struggle forward, that many have engaged in some of the Marcus Garvey, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Emmanuel Sadiq Muhammad, till today. So we just have to keep on going. And one other thing is, I'd like to draw attention to the fact people need to put this on their radar. The same guy, Blum, who funded or who funds this American Alliance for Equal Rights, you mentioned about the attack that DeSantis did on the HBCU. This guy, Blum, was the one who was behind getting those Asian students to file the suit that eventually went to the Supreme Court that, you know, destroyed affirmative action. He has now set his sights on, and he filed a lawsuit against the Fearless Fund. The Fearless Fund, two sisters, Ariana Simone and Ayanna Parsons, CEO and COO respectively, set up this fund to provide equity funding for business startups and expansion. And so now this same guy has filed this lawsuit saying it violates the same Civil Rights Act of 1866 that he used to gut affirmative action, saying that the set aside in corporate America for funding these types of economic endeavors for not just African-American women, but people of color, that this is, again, reverse discrimination. So now, you mentioned government contracts earlier. He is going after first education. Now he's going after the economic growth in the African-American community. So this is a very dangerous guy. He's the same as the white supremacist, as far as I'm concerned.
And that's my point. Thank you. Thank you for saying that, because that's my point. And I think that sometimes we get so caught up in, like, the old things where, you know, well, they came to my neighborhood and they gave out, well, the drug dealers used to give out turkeys on Thanksgiving, too, after he pumped. After they gave out crack to the mamas, after they, you know, so, okay, and, you know, they give out, you know, they give out these little gifts after they, you know, make sure they put everybody in jail. They took away the fathers out of the family, you know, and then they give you these little gifts. It's like the last president, he signed the checks. They went out to people with these little, you know, these little COVID checks, but he didn't want to even give you the money. You know, that whole time they were fighting against giving people stimulus checks. And then when they figured out that they couldn't stop it, then all of a sudden he made it into a campaign thing. See, I gave you the money. No, you signed, your name was on it because it came through the Treasury. But you fought against giving people stimulus checks. So, but now all of a sudden people are like, well, my life was good when that guy was president because I got a stimulus check. He didn't give you the stimulus check, you uninformed person. The stimulus check came from the other people who pushed it through Congress, even though he didn't want you to have it. So it's that kind of thing, why it is important to understand what is going on in your society, and that is what we are going to talk about today. We've been talking about education for the last couple of shows, and this is a different type of education we're going to talk about today. We're going to come back again and talk about our students and parents, and school should be in, so we really want to, we're not going to come off of that, so listeners, don't fret. We're not going to come back off of that. We're hoping that after Labor Day, we have all the students will be back in school. But this week, we're going to be talking about specifically our community education. And we have some wonderful people on today, and sister, I'm going to let you introduce them in a moment. We have some wonderful people here today who have been working overtime for many years, two-thirds of my life, to make sure the community has been educated on what it takes to make a difference in our community at the ground level, the grassroots level, and to making sure people are not, and I'm going to use this word in the way that it is meant to be used, ignorant as to what is going on, that we're not blinded by big gestures and shiny lights, and that we are doing things on the grassroots level, on the ground level, at the mosque level, to take care of our communities in and out. So, sister, you know, let's take let me just take a 1 minute pause, play a station announcement, and then I'm going to have you introduce our guest. How about that? Or introduce the topic of the day and then our guest. How about that?
Sounds great. Sounds great.
Okay. So let's pay a couple bills, everyone. Do not touch that dial. We have a great show here today. Okay. Give me a moment.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Peace be with you and welcome into Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Rashid and instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Fitler as its base. We examine the root seed to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you and have a pleasant day.
Family, community, city, state, country, and more. Everything starts with you, the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
Join us for Muslim American Power 5 on Mondays, 10 a.m. Pacific Time, 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's Muslim American Power 5, referred to as MAP 5, featuring Sister Amatullah Sabri, Sister Cheryl Sadi, and Brother Fleming Alamein. That's Monday, 10 a.m. Pacific Time, 1 p.m. Eastern Time for MAP, Muslim American Power 5.
Okay. We are back. This is Cheryl Sedis with Sister Antela Elijah Sabri. Brother Fleming is out on the continent, visiting the motherland. Man.
Yes.
Madam.
He was having some problems getting in, but he wants to try connecting through one of the brothers from the mosque kids and try to connect with us via speakerphone. So, brother, do you have something there?
Yes. Brother Fleming, can you hear the sister?
Yes, I can hear her.
Okay,
wonderful.
Do you have any...
There he is.
Repeat your question, sister.
Does he have any opening comments?
Brother Fleming, they're asking if you have any opening comments.
Yes. Can you hear me, Sister Amatulu?
Yes, I can hear you.
Sister Amatulu, can you hear me?
Yes, she can hear you.
All right, I'm coming in live from McCall, Ghana, as quiet as you can. But I want to first thank Imam Warfield Muhammad II for taking time out of his very, very busy schedule to be our guest today. Inshallah, Sister Amatulu Amani and other Safi Shabazz will also serve as co-hosts for AMCG. And I just want to plead with the community that we should come out to support our third or fourth annual Mosque Convention. It is the heartbeat of our community. You know, establish our esteemed leader, Imam Wafid Muhammad. Allah always bless him with the highest echelon of heaven and grace. And we should continue that tradition that we have established. And so I appeal to all of us to give it our full attention, our full support. And to thank our brother for being with us today. I think he represents the best of our community. And to listen to audience, we have some questions that we've already designed for our Imam that allow our co-host, Stacey G, to sort of lead the discussion on because of my distance from the location there. So I hope it's a little soft for us.
Okay, it looks like we may have lost the connection, but inshallah, we can bring in Brother Mustafa and Sister Amatullah now, and any opening remarks they would like to make before we invite Imam Waters Muhammad II to join our conversation.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. How's everyone doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
We are so grateful and pleased to be able to be with everyone today and to and honored to speak with the Imam Deputy Muhammad II regarding the convention theme, Believers Working for a Better World. And as some of you had indicated previously on some of the previous hour of the program, it is so vitally important that we engage and work to combat some of the negative things that we are experiencing in this society that we're living in. So we look forward to hearing what he has to say regarding his efforts and the Mosque Cares initiatives. And we look forward to having a very, very meaningful conversation, and we really, really appreciate the opportunity to be a part of this very wonderful program. Thank you, sister, so much for all of the positive things that you're doing in the community in regards to bringing about some information that's very meaningful and informative. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, Brother Mustafa. And we also have Sister Amatullah Umrani, who will be co-hosting this, Brother Mustafa. Sister Amatullah, you want to let us know that you're there in the audience?
Assalamu alaikum. I'm just going to give the greetings because I'm looking forward to our conversation with Imam Wahdi Muhammad II. And I just want to give him greetings and the Mosque Heroes greetings. And we have quite a long history from working from his parents and so on. Okay. So I'm going to just step back and say, hey, I'm ready to listen.
Alhamdulillah. I've been listening intently, and it's been some time since I've been on your show, but it's a great pleasure and honor to be back. And you all, I only hear, high speech about you all and the program and the popularity of it. It just has increased immensely over the years, And it's because of the great work that you all are doing to try to bring the consciousness of the society to the forward and to the and to relevant issues and how to solve these problems together as believers do, you know. So, I want to first congratulate you all for that. And, yes, I'm Imam Wadifuddin Muhammad II, the son and namesake of our late leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, who passed away in 2008. And since about 2007, but since his passing, I've been active as leader of the Mosque Cares Ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And I can't help but to, I think the early in your program when I first dialed in, about noon when you first began the program, someone had mentioned faith. And I said, wow, yeah, that's the relevance. That's what is relevant today more so than anything, that faith is actually belief in the unseen, you know, and belief in a God authority that's greater than ourselves and respecting that authority as if we're responsible and not just responsible but indebted, and we owe a debt to that authority for what we've witnessed and acknowledge it on our own, that there is a higher authority, and we witness that in our lives, that our lives are greatly affected and greatly guided by this unseen authority whom we refer to as being God or God, and the major religions are, we're all equal in that. So when we mention the Mosque Cares 34th annual Muslim convention, we have the topic of believers working together for a better world. That our holy book as Muslims, we know that it includes all people of faith, some not mentioned in the Quran, but mainly the Muslim Christians and Jews that work together. We all have ties together, and those ties are the ties of faith. And we're in the forefront now, and the demand is on us greater now than it has ever been to not be passive, not to be passive in the face of adversity. To be strong in our faith and to be sincere in our actions and our motivations that we have. Speaking about the violence and things, we see history repeating itself. And I would be remiss not to mention that our Muslim Journal newspaper, since the early days of, even before it was the Muslim Journal, the Muslim Journal actually has evolved from the Muhammad Speaks, which was the original official publication that came out of our community, which is associated with the legacy and the history of the Nation of Islam, that we know about its great leader, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, that produced great leaders like Malcolm X, Minister Farrakhan, and my father, Imam Wadifuddin Muhammad, and great leaders all across the world, but probably the most popular one, Muhammad Ali also. So we have to respect that. And Imam Muhammad, my father, he did a great campaign when he first came in. And Muslims know about the history of our prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Imam Muhammad followed in his footsteps, attempted to, in our culture and society, to the best of his ability. And believe it or not, from my understanding, close observation of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he also did his best. He felt that he was the type of leader that we find in the Holy Quran, although the extreme conflict in the language and the practice, where he promised us that one would come after him to give us the proper religion, per se, and that person was Imam W.D. Muhammad for about 33 years of his ministry. And he said something when he first came in. He said that we should remove cred. He started the cred movement, but he said we should remove all images of race from houses of worship that portray the divine. And that's no small statement. That's no small statement. Many of us are conscious of it, and many of us see the effect of it in our lives and in society at large. And just think about it. The statement itself says, what would the world be like if that image was reversed, if it was a black image portrayed as being pitiable and in pain and suffering as savior of all the world? And that wouldn't sit well. But when he addressed that, he really was following in his father's footsteps, where his entire – well, actually, Farad, the person, the mysterious person that came as the teacher of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and gave him that type of satire picture language, where it was intended to wake up the conscience of white supremacists and white racists by showing a mirror image of what white arrogance and prejudice look like coming from the people that they were found oppressing, the African-American people. And we all know the history. So we have it's like a family, like with a love-hate situation that just can't be solved because it keeps spiraling circles. And I believe it goes all the way back to when the West, Caucasian people came into power, and they say all of the great history and achievements of non-white people all over the planet Earth. Every time they dug up something, archaeologists, they discovered more and more greatness and achievements in science, medicine, and so on and so forth. And there was an extreme jealousy. Now we fast forward to today. They're no longer jealous of those ancient achievements because God has blessed the modern society with such huge advancements in technology that and the West has continued to be in the forefront, but now as more of a unified, like a one world human thing. So when I see the racism and things like that, I take the opinion that my father had, that it's no longer on the books, it's no longer institutionalized like it had been in the past before civil rights, that now you can fight. And that's why the sister, when I heard her say, I said she hit the nail on the head when she talked about us being more politically educated, seeking to educate ourselves about who are we voting for, because these people, the people, the elected officials, we give them the power. They have the power with the permission of the people. So that is probably the most significant and important thing for us to do as a society, and especially African Americans and non-white people of color. We really, really need to wake up on that point, and we can solve our problems almost overnight. But coming from our standpoint as Muslims, that we come from a history of a community that is known for being extremely effective in social reform due to the efforts and the work of the Nation of Islam built, an architect, the structure of it built and executed by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We have to give them that credit, for using that tool that was put in his hand and making the most of it and doing an excellent job. And also Imam my father, for taking it and continuing it. I don't see a separation between the two, the father and the son, although the two had totally opposite methods of handling the situation. And they were both successful. I would say 100% successful at their missions. When Imam Muhammad, when I was young one time, Imam Muhammad, imagine you being his son, I've been right in the heart, in the midst of the entire movement. So I was there. I was right in the heart of when Honorable Elijah Muhammad passed. I felt the stress and the anxiety when they thought that he was going to pass. I felt the seriousness and the love and the solemnness even before he passed. As a little boy, sometimes you pick up more on the spirit of a environment than the knowledge of it when you don't have, because God gives us all the same capacity for our humanity and our souls and our hearts. So as a child, you pick up on that, even though you may not understand. But I knew at a very young age how important the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was to the community and all of the people around. Imam Muhammad, he was truly a blessing, and it continues to be a true blessing to us for his humanity and his compassion and his sympathy. Just think how difficult, if you saw the problem and the issue that your people were dealing with and they had suffered for over 400 years and had been treated as subhuman and bred like they breed animals, those purebred animals. You know, they purely bred some of us for certain tasks, some to be close to the master, and so you might have been a little bit more eloquent in your speech or educated. Then you have the fit ones that worked in the field, some worked in the house, some needed to be tall to pick apples and things from the trees or fruit. Some needed to be short and strong to push a plow and to deal with heavy beasts of burden. So we were bred pretty much like animals and with no respect for our humanity. That you see a lot of love for animals now today, you know, I quote, man's best friend took our place, you know. We used to be man's best friend. We were subhuman, you know. So they replaced us with an animal as an insult. And now to go back to today, most people don't view us in that light, don't view themselves. We view ourselves as being equal and sincere in faith, and that God acknowledges it. But then in the public, we continue to get slapped in the face and wonder, why does this continue? It continues because there's a need in the hearts and the minds of some same people that worship the same way that many of us do to keep us down and to keep us oppressed because of fear of us someday coming to the table and sharing some role of leadership. And that frightened the heck out of them when a brown-skinned African-American descendant of Africa and America, and just like we are, none of us are pure African. We all have some of the Western Caucasian former slave master blood in us, just as the president did. And so the ignorant ones fear that greatly. And if only they were better educated and they would see that man brought no harm, or he actually built the self-esteem of the individual American families built upon what had been established and brought to the forelight so that we would all appreciate our individuality as a pluralistic society. You know, if anybody goes back and listens to his speeches, that's what he did more than anything, that he helped to civilize and to sober us as a family. And then the sister, she mentioned number 45. I said that's actually a way to mention when we don't like to, our spirit doesn't like to entertain negative, because as people of faith, we know that negative circumstances aren't good for our soul or the people that are, you know, that are affected by those negative things. So, yeah, that I would believe is something that is hard to talk about today. Because it's so prevalent in society that those images still have a real heavy grip on us. A lot of people are just completely blind to it. You know, just look at that image and see what it portrays. I don't want to talk about it on the radio because I don't want to offend sincere people. But that image, it reflects a lot of things that the general public, you can see them behaving pretty much not by what that image represents in the Bible or not by the gospel, but by what the visual image says. And the visual image says a lot. And they say a picture says a thousand words. Just look out on the street. You see that image on our sisters. You see that image on some of our men. You know, we might not say that little piece of cloth wrapped around the waist is a vulgar image, but me being born a Muslim, I've never seen anyone from my family or my community be dressed like that other than that image, you see? Right. So when I look outside and I see my neighbor approach me and my daughter or my son, with little to nothing on our body, but feeling no shame and no discomfort, then I wonder, Does she know where she got that influence from? When I see some of our men, some of our men dressed in the same way. I don't want to stir the pot, but I'm saying that the only place that they can really get away with dressing like that is in one of those parades, you know, those pride parades.
Let me ask you, brother.
You have to reflect the image. Go ahead. I hope I didn't stir the pot up too much. Yes, ma'am.
No, I want you to stir the pot. I like my pot stirred. That's what the
I
show
can keep
is.
Stirring, too. I can make it taste good.
We have one of these flavorful pots over here. If you're familiar with this particular
show, can I put some spice in it and speak on the violence? We had a choice. And I'm not talking about me or we. I'm talking about all the people that follow that faith, which is mentioned in our Quran as being the truth, you know. And so we believe in Christ. So I'm not knocking that. And some of the most beautiful and wonderful people that I know, my family, you know, and not just the religious leaders that I know, I have close relations with. So it's not intended to offend. But I think to myself, coming from the background, the Muslim background that I come from, like we have that image. And I see the image of the baby, which is mentioned in the Quran, that spoke intelligently from the cradle. Then I see another image as the young minister that taught and spoke and got the attention of the people and performed miracles, which led to his crucifixion and his demise. And which our Quran, that's where we separate. In the Holy Quran, it says that they killed him not. And there's much that can be, there's volumes that can be said about that, that it only appeared that way, and which, you know, as a believer and a follower of Muhammad the Prophet and believer in the scripture, all of it, I don't question any of it, that I accept that wholeheartedly. That there's probably much can be said about it. And then the resurrection, then that's image. Why do we take the most disturbing image and hang that up high on the walls of our houses of worship and choose that? I don't know. I'm not from that faith or that background, and I'm sure there's books written on it. I'm sure there's more people better educated than me that can tell you exactly why that image was chosen. But I see that image as because it was chosen, I saw a change. You know, after we did the campaign of removing all racial images from houses of worship and, with the Craig Committee was a national, and really it was a world movement, and it was highly successful. After that, I tried about a month ago Googling and looking for images of African-American people on their, you know, in the prayer, not to belittle the prayer form, you know, sitting in the pews with that image hanging above them. That I thought to myself, I said, that image is barely dressed. And I said, it's almost nude. And then it on the ground, I said, if I had a little short piece of loincloth on like that, I wouldn't want people on their knees looking up my cloth, you know. And so that disturbed me. That disturbed my soul, you know, to see that. And then I say, well, why does that image not look like any of the people that are there on the ground? I'm like, there's some of my my grandparents are there, my wife, my sister, my aunties, and my nephews, my son, all praying together in sincerity and love and devotion to an image that I didn't think respected their humanity. That's my opinion, coming from the history and the background that I come from. But I know that the people, that the believers are sincere, because I know members of my own family that are of that persuasion that are very strong in faith. I would put them up against anybody, any Muslim, and I would beg to differ about, you know, who's most sincere in their belief in faith. So, but I do believe that image also. Being the image, sometimes you see blood from where the image was stabbed in the heart, and we don't look at these things and we don't discuss these things. But as Muslims, we should respect it, that that's not our faith, so we should respect the sincere, and we should never have, if we do argue, we should argue with respect and love and compassion for the sincere believers, because they are our brothers and sisters in faith. But I also see it as a violent image, you know. So if you see people that the image that they respect the most and love the most, it deepest in their hearts and in their souls, and everybody they know from their generations before and from their family worship that image, and that image is the image of what appears to be death. It kind of softens your view on, is violence good or is violence something acceptable? You see? I see a very violent image. Okay, so I said that.
Right.
So,
Go ahead, sister.
Yes, I think one of the greatest movements. I'm sorry. Okay, one of the greatest movements that I participated in, alhamdulillah, was the CRAID movement, because it had such an impact upon society. Mm-hmm. I guess because you, Imam Muhammad, you have a unique position in terms of seeing the evolution of other things that were put in place for the community's advancement, and one of those things being annual conventions. We're hoping that you will share with us some of those things that from the past, but also from the present, and actually, what does it take, you know, to put on such an event, and why have you been committed to continue? What do you see as being the focus in terms of what do we want to get from the conventions? And just some additional information about the convention that's coming. I don't know how much time you have to share with us today.
Yeah,
we want to make sure
I've been practicing this for a long time.
Before we pivot to the convention, though, Brother Muhammad, before we pivot to the convention, because I do want to make sure we don't undercut what you have just said. I want to underscore some of the things you just said. I've been sitting and taking some notes. And one of the things you said about treating, you know, if we go back to how especially black men, and I'm going to focus on black men as animals. And you say the word of, we were treated as man's best friend, right? And
We were man's best friend.
They were meant to breed. They were man's best men. They loved us, right? And they were meant to breed.
We
right?
loved them best.
And then,
we were family.
And, exactly. And then you move on to the women, right? And men and women were meant to breed. And then, but and then this whole movement about no self-respect, and then bringing in President Obama is a symbol of self-respect and bringing that back in. And then how this movement of the images and these images still having a negative effect today.
Mm-hmm.
But focusing on that just for a moment, and Sister Amtala, I want you to weigh in on this, because we had a bit of a discussion about this yesterday, and I have my own bit of a moral dilemma, because I was telling her yesterday that I do my best to try not to judge people, but as I walked down International Boulevard, I wasn't walking, I was watching these young women walking down the street. And my whole ability not to judge was thrown out the window, because they were walking down, as you say, when you mentioned this about the loincloth and being half dressed, and I watched them just naked with a piece of string walking down the street as if it was not a big deal, and it just hit me some kind of way, like, why are we doing this? Why are these women, and they think it's okay, right? But how... This lack of self-respect, this going all the way back and being treated as animals, because when you're being treated as just a commodity, right? And when you're being treated as a and when you're being traded the sexual exploitation of black women, whether that's in a music video, whether that's on traded on the streets, that goes way back, right? And when there's the lack of self-respect, when you're being bred, if you go back to 400 plus years ago, you were being bred. That is a commodity. Slavery was a commodity. You know, the drug industry is a commodity. Using you for your votes so that they can then exploit you, your way, your labor. You know, the prison industrial complex is a commodity. You know, many of these jobs that we have, you are a commodity. So the experience for being free-ish, and I said what I said, free-ish, in this society is a commodity. You know, the healthcare system is a commodity. So I think that when we can frame it that way and help people understand, this is why I wanted to talk about that and then lead into why your what the mosque cares convention is so important for people. But I need to make sure you give them context on why we have to stop letting people use us as a commodity. Right? And that we have the power. You said earlier that we have the power, but if you don't understand what that power is and how to use it, it doesn't matter if you have power, right? So I wanted to make sure we frame it correctly. And Sister Amadala, if you have something to add before he speaks, I wanted to make sure that we frame this and the ramifications of not knowing. You know, there's a saying that says knowledge is expensive, but ignorance is more expensive. Right? So that's what I have to say.
And for some some people it's pure bliss. I thought you were gonna say ignorance is bliss. For some people they're just happy in their ignorance.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So did you have more?
I just wanted to frame it for you. Sister Amatala, you have more, madam?
I was gonna say when early in the ministry of Imam Muhammad, one of the first things he said that struck me in reference to the whole image thing, he, and I'm going to tie it to what we see members of the House of Representatives do today, and that is, he said, if someone came in your house and they shot your loved one up with a, I'm paraphrasing, right, let's say with a 45, would you have a 45 around your neck remembering that incident? So it was a reference to we wear the cross. You see all these entertainment rappers on it. They'll have the cross or they'll have the star. So that's one point. You see members of the House of Representatives now who say they're standing up for gun rights. What do they have on their lapel besides the congressional label? They have AR-15s. So that shows you where their loyalty is, and it connects back to using this imagery that causes violence and death as a symbol that you uphold. And then the other thing that I would add was that there was a psychologist at Stanford University who conducted a study, young African American, and he found out that people based on their image, and that was the words that they used in the survey, their image of what God looks like influenced them in the workplace as far as who should be in charge, who is the authority. So those who had that image of God as this white or Semitic-looking individual, it was a natural progression for their brain and their psyche to process that those who should be in charge should look like that image. So maybe this is so hard for Governor DeSantis to accept equality and diversity in the workplace because of the images that might be in his head and in the head of other leaders.
Yeah.
I agree.
So that's what I wanted to add in response to the points that you brought, Imam.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. And well taken. I agree with you 1,000%. This is true, but it's rare that you hear it publicly spoken about. And because that type of speech is still taboo for whatever reason, I believe we go back to the commodity. Even some of our religious institutions, you know, church, it's a commodity too. You don't want to ruffle the status quo. And Imam Muhammad, he came in sincere, and for about almost the entire first 10 years of his leadership, he demystified the Bible. And some people, many people, because he had a nationwide audience on his live, I think every fourth Sunday hookup, which was also on television also, and connected and shown live in I know all the major cities of his following, you know, the former Nation of Islam and the followers intently, but there were also many, many church leaders that greatly respected him because he gave probably thousands of hours worth of seminary school or hard study and saved them probably tens of thousands of dollars to ever learn anything that he was speaking, you know. But sometimes his speeches went on for hours and hours. It was necessary. And he still continues to be, I think, one of the foremost leaders of the religious scholar, as you I would call it, of the Quran and the Bible in the forefront. And me being personal, because you heard you mention earlier that my personal experience from those early times, and I've a son listens to his father different from people that may not be blood related, even blood relatives. I think I listen with a different, like a more intent ear and a more willingly accepting whatever it is that I can receive, you know, at my young age, and hoping I'm receiving it all, but not even aware that my father knows I'm present. So, but not thinking he's speaking directly to me. But in a sense, it's almost impossible for a parent not to be speaking to their child when they know their child is within earshot. You know, certain things you don't want your child to hear and certain things you don't want them to see that they could possibly see that might harm them. So you make an effort to make sure that you're educating them. And it doesn't even have to be conscious. So I believe my father was teaching me and grooming me from day one, from the day I was born, for possibly helping him in the work, or at least continuing the life that he saw for himself. Because I heard him make a statement one day. He said, how can there be a real, if God is a real God, a true God of mercy and justice, get you to the height of your knowledge at old age, although you're gray and old and your soul has evolved to have the right sensitivities and spirit and compassion. And he said, even your appetites are bigger just to drop you and then not be. He said, that's a justification right there for belief in the life after, for the hereafter. And so he said he knows that there's a life after, because everything that happens, the evolution of our lives, that if we live to be old and have experience, it testifies to the point that there's more. So being in the midst of this, it's crucial. I'm going to switch my subject from that focus to the main focus that I believe that we should be discussing right now, is that, and when I mentioned earlier that the spirit of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the W.D. Muhammad, it has not changed. And I can justify in saying that they both are on the same spiritual path and have the same desires and wants for themselves as a creation of God and for their families and for society at large. And their focus as leaders, of course, is on the African American family that's up from slavery. And so this is what I'm going to focus on. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he sent a call out for nation building. That was the language and the climate of the world. That's the way societies were viewed as nations. So he was building nations. Imam Muhammad took the exact same message, changed the language, and changed the focus where it would be more appropriate for a modern society. So he said, he gave the term that he started out, before he started, bringing focus on community and building community, because when he first came into office, he invited us and welcomed us into the world community. I think that's the language he used. He changed the faith of Islam to the world community. So he put the focus that we're not Muslims alone, that we're, that our leaders, Muhammad the Prophet, peace and the prayers be on the Prophet, and that our community is the Muslim Ummah, is the community that is over a billion plus individuals, you know, around the world, and we, and our focus should be one. And so then he came back mentioning that God created us, our differences, so that we should know each other. So there's dignity and there's honor in your individuality, and that's what makes the bouquet with the many different flowers in it so beautiful. It's not because it's a bouquet of all one flower, but because those flowers are all different and have qualities of their own that are unique and special. So he said that we are a new people up from slavery, and he explained to us that what makes a people is strong emotional connections and attachments that happen somewhere in their beginning, which force them to identify together. Maybe they had to survive a war or survive a famine or survive a situation, or they had to chart new lands, and they grew and they developed culture together. They developed a new life together, and so those people identify with that. And so there's nothing wrong with us as seeing ourselves in the same manner, in the same way. Because if you just look at the physical aspect of where we come from, yes, we are Americans of African descent, but culturally, we're just like the former slave master. And some of us, the slave master, he actually had two wives. He had one wife, his Caucasian wife, which he was proud of, that looked like him and looked like his guy, and looked like, and his children all looked the same, and that she raised alongside his side, his children from his loins, to inherit his wealth, his education, to inherit his influence in the society, and his power, his blood and genetics, right? But then he had another wife, which I'm sure, because he had babies with them. You know, he might not have been able to express it publicly, but I'm sure he loved her or was in love with her. I'm a human being. I have a human heart. I couldn't see myself laying down with a woman that day. You might have some animals out there that do that, but I couldn't see myself not loving a woman that produced the child for me. But the only difference is that that child grew up not to inherit any of his status, his wealth, his influence, but maybe to the day he died, or had to, or broke his back, and was no longer able to perform the labor, the physical labor that he did. And then so he had a life, and same thing with his mother. She had a life of servitude with no respect for her humanity. So, but still, yet and still, we're brother and sister. We're from the same bloodline. We're from the same loins. Where our environment looked and smelled and appeared to be identical, but the influences on our environment were completely opposites for one another. So for us to say that we are, that we should be looking to Africa as for our identity would be kind of a stretch. But we invite African-American people to look at ourselves as natives of American. We're Muslim first. You know, Muslim is the identity. Muslim, he said, one, that he believed that his study of the Sunnah, the life of the Prophet, that he believed that that the name Muslim was intended to ultimately just replace the term human, that Muslim only means human. That's why we refer to our annual Muslim convention as a Muslim convention, because it's not necessarily an Islamic convention, because we invite the public, and it doesn't reflect Islam. Islam is a little bit more complicated than what we call conventions today. So we stopped using the term about the mid-80s, I think. Islamic convention, and we started using Muslim convention. So we believe that we are Muslim first. then we're Muslims of African descent. Our bloodline is obvious. You know, we can't deny Africa. You know, that's the motherland, as they say. So, but we are also American citizens. So we have a loyalty to America, as because we accept the America as being our home. And so we invite people to see, to view themselves. And then if you want to ask, you know, what is the justification, what is why, most immigrants that have come here, they look to establish their old life in America. You have New England. You got New Mexico. You got, you know, it's a whole bunch of New York, New Jersey. And all of these reflect the homes across the water somewhere where they their identity was formed and then brought to America. The difference with us is that our bloodline, not necessarily our culture being formed here, our culture was formed here, but our identity as African-American, Imam Muhammad chose to use the language New Africa in America. And I believe that was the first title for the speech he gave. It may have been a subtitle, but somebody can correct me later if I'm wrong, how to solve the identity problem, the African-American identity problem. And he solved it. And he was greatly successful because the general population of American people, when you hear people speak, they use the term that I heard from him first, and most of us would agree, African-American. He said, Europeans don't cut their name short. They don't. They say, I'm European-American. So why should we be named after a hairdo from the early 70s that the Jackson 5 and Reverend Jackson made popular? Why should we call ourselves Afros? And we all know what color means, so we our souls would have never been happy with being called colored, you know? If something's colored, it's false. It's a lie, you see?
Right.
It's a lie. So we, you know. So this is very, very important for us to behave like a family. And that's why our convention is important, because we have a dynamic lineup of workshops and guest speakers that are extremely diverse and that express many aspects of community life that we feel is crucial for today. But also it's an opportunity like the Hajj for us to meet with each other and to get to know each other so that we can share and generate trust. Because societies are built on trust. You know, relationships are built on trust. So if we don't get to know each other, then we'll never really get to trust each other and move forward as a community so that we can add to the beautiful bouquet that we call American society. You know, we want to be a positive influence. Yes, ma'am.
Hey, ma'am, I'll ask you this. Mm-hmm. Will there be opportunities or activities of interest for the youth of the community? Or is it more adult oriented?
Yeah. No. It's community orientated. And I would love one day, because it's popular amongst the youth, where we can't get them away from these devices. Maybe we have like the technology. I know Dr. Lynn, she's the director of a public school science department, and she's always worked with. She's a Chicago friend of mine. I'm kind of a little prejudiced towards her. But we have community teachers and staff, and we have people that have been around for many, many, many years. You know, when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad passed, we had over 200 schools, you know, at secondary and elementary and secondary schools. And yes, we do have a community interest. And at one time, the youth, conference that becomes so large, and in many communities that have better participation than we do, you have to have two. You can't just have a conference for the adults. You have to have a conference for the youth, managed and led by the youth. And you know, since the circumstances of the quarantine, this is something that I've observed, but many people don't mention it, that whenever the world has a big tragedy, something happens in the world that influences and affects the economy and affects the health of the people or just the general happiness and well-being of the people, it seems like we take it to heart as an African-American people. And not because we're prone to it, because you're a minority. So you're weaker, you know, like the sister said earlier about the unity that Elijah Muhammad, he used to hold up one little pinky finger, and he said, see this? This is weak. He said, but if you bring all five of those together and you form a fist, you got a force to be reckoned with, you see? So
our strength
is in the numbers. Our strength is in our numbers. And not our strength for, we have to watch the devil. He's always playing with language and playing with political correctness. And before we know it, our good name will be nothing more than a curse word in the mouths of the public. So we have to be careful, and we have to have a keen eye on what is affecting us as a community. Imam Muhammad used the term, and I've held other positions, but this year I'm sitting as chair for the largest Muslim political organization in the history of our country, the U.S. Council of Muslim Organizations, headed by Attorney General Osama Jamal, and we are a group of, it started out with 11, but I think it's about seven founding members. And this is something I did after my father passed, and we spent about 11 years before we formed our organization. But it's very, very important. And I mentioned something my father said, and I saw all of these leaders that on national scope, this is the qualification to be a leader, that we had to have chapters all over the country. So, so that was one of the main qualifications, that you were, follower of Muhammad the Prophet, peace and the prayers be on him, and that you are practicing Muslim in your community. You didn't have to be a religious leader, so it's not like a clergy of churches or imams. You just had to be an organization with an interest in life in America and the well-being of the life and the condition of our community. So we formed that organization, and I mentioned at the table that my father said we need to form a Muslim intelligentsia. And I saw everybody, they kind of hesitated and looked, and they all got on their laptops, and I assume that they looked it up. Then then I could see the kind of relief or the comfort coming over them. But it's just simple as that. If we're going to be successful, we have to have a concern for the whole life of the human being. The human being isn't just a spiritual creature or isn't just a person with physical needs. The human being has a multifaceted life experience, and needs for all of those aspects in your life. So this is the hope that we have, that the Prophet gave us a direction, the Shura Bainum is the rule of government for the Muslim. And it is our hope to see us using the best minds and the best qualified individuals in our community to conduct to form this intelligentsia. They can, committee, they can call it what they want to call it. But I believe it should be functional, and that it should be nothing that should be feared, but it should also be governed to a certain extent that we should know who's talking to us and who's voicing concerns. And I believe that for the larger community, I believe that USCMO is an excellent platform for that type. But Imam Muhammad spoke to us, because look at it this way, that what is African American? You see, we're becoming even more of a minority. So how do we preserve the things that we love, the food that we like to eat, the clothes that we like to wear, the music that we like to listen to, the level of security that we feel in that we want to feel in our communities, our business and taste and influence on the culture? Who should govern that? We should have it for ourselves. So how do we preserve and protect our own personal interests? So we have to, I believe, even hear that, this happened to us a long time ago. They just, say anybody that's non-white is black. Y'all colored, you're not pure white, so, you're going to lump y'all all in. And you have all these other people of color, descendants of different cultural backgrounds, they say, oh, well, I'm not black. I'm this, I'm that, I'm, you know, whatever. I'm not black, you know. So that identity. But I feel today, more so than any time in the history, that they're drawing new political lines, and you know, and we, you know, where the African American. So these censors and things, we have to take those serious. But we won't have any say so or any power if we're divided, and if we don't form some type of intelligentsia designed just to preserve the interests of the African American people, and we have to educate the general public, because the general public say, hey, you know, you don't miss what you never had. So I'm just a human being. I'm an American. I love everybody. Yeah, that was the famous last words of the African American people. That's what they're gonna be saying. That, you know, I don't need an individuality. You know, I love everybody. I'm not. No, people fight and die for their individuality, their uniqueness, and their own personal interests. You know, people fight for generations and never give up on it. You know. Yeah, so African-American people, we need to be educated. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
For those of you who may not know, can you tell us of the dates for the convention, where it would be located, and how one gets registered for the convention?
Yes, ma'am, at MuslimConvention.net. If you... put in your search engine, MuslimConvention.net. You can register right now as I'm speaking. And we're winding down. We're in the last 5 days. Actually, our convention is September 1st through the 3rd. So Friday, this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we welcome
where
you. We're happy to hear from you. Know, it's going to be all live video. Zoom, mostly for those that have registered, will be sent a code. We usually send it out early on Friday.
Okay.
And yes, and the public is welcome to make comments. You know, if you call in or if you can make comments in the chat and reach out to us, we're always available. We have our websites. You can follow us on Facebook, the Mosque Cares Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. On all platforms of, you know, I think LinkedIn, they slipped my mind, some of them. I'm not as active on there. As you know, YouTube,
okay.
We have live videos
sure.
on YouTube. Yeah, but I do
okay.
I have an assistant that's really, really on the cutting edge. But we have people from all aspects that make film. I saw a friend of mine that I haven't seen in many years. He's a filmmaker. He's going to do a workshop. Of course, we have the Islamic workshop. We have scholars. You know, we have some of the best Quranic scholars, I believe, in America, you know, and even better than many that you're going to find abroad. So we have some scholars that will be there doing workshops, and we also have general imams. You know, for people that don't understand who an imam is, he's like your reverend, you know, in the church. Or he's the one that conducts and runs the daily services at our holy places, which we call masjids or masajids, much like the church or the mosque for the Jews, and the Jews have their rabbi, you know. So that's what our imams, and so we have a host of imams that have been practicing for many, many years here in the U.S., and we have our sisters, and we have one of our proudest functions that we do every year is Believers in Uniform. That's represented by many aspects in the of uniform service, public servants. We have I think it's an hour program where they speak as the veterans. We have veterans from the Army, Navy, Air Force, and some in active duty, and also firemen. And people serving in other public service type of atmosphere. And we always get started. That's where we kick off our first day. Yes, alhamdulillah, we kick off our first day of our convention with an hour of that. And it just reflects the diverse humanity that's in Muhammad the Prophet. What a lot of people don't realize is that what made him so unique. You know, they asked them, where's your miracles? Where's your miracles? You know, parting of the water, healing the blind, doing this. Right, bringing the dead back to life, you know, and the prophet said his miracle is the Holy Quran. So I invite all those that are listening to read the Quran with a sincere heart and an open mind, and it will transform your intellect. I believe the Quran, more so than anything, is a book for the evolution of the human intellect, so that we can enjoy what God, our creation, that God made us, so that we can have a better life now and a life in the next life and hereafter, you know, God willing.
Absolutely. Yeah, so we're coming up on our last half hour, sir, and we've got some hands up.
Yes,
and
ma'am.
Before we take those questions, I want to let our callers know that first of all, thank you. I'm sitting here
my
and
pleasure.
Taking notes I'm back in college in my my biochemistry class.
I feel deeply honored because my father was a leader of studious people, of students. He would say, get your notepad. I remember he would say, at one time he allowed people to bring tape recorders. And I'm honored.
It's wonderful. Mm-hmm. So you may dial in at 515-605-9891, and if you already dialed in, you can press the number 1 on your phone to raise your hand, and we will take your questions. So we have about just about 30 minutes left, so we'll take some questions. Sister, who do we have first? We have a caller with 7316. Let's get your question first. All right.
That might be the connection to Brother Fleming. So if he has a question.
Let's see if Brother Fleming is back online. Caller 7316, Brother. Brother Fleming want to say anything?
No, he disconnected. I believe he was at the
okay,
airport.
Okay. So let's take a couple of the callers. Okay, let's take a couple of the callers, and then I'll come back to you, okay?
Okay,
all right,
we got
your hands up.
4506.
Caller 4506, you are on the air with Map 5. Assalamualaikum. Tell us your name and where you're calling from.
Walaikum assalam, Sister Cheryl, Phyllis, and Sister Amanda.
Alhamdulillah, sister.
Okay. I'm not residing in New York area, but from California. Alhamdulillah.
Yes,
and I'm grateful for being able to listen to this dynamic program, and especially the remarks that you shared for us so extensively by Imam Muhammad Asukan. And looking forward and anxious to be a part of this year's convention. The question has to do with some of the subject matter is the issue of preparation for marriage or married life going to be presented? Can he share with us some comments about that? And Imam Muhammad's position on it. Thank you.
Thank you for your question. Sir, did you hear her question? She wants to know if there's going to be a session on marriage and married life or preparing for married life. Will that be presented at the convention? That was Sister Mahasin calling from New York.
Imam,
I'm not sure if Adil is here. Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, yeah. Adil is here. I'm not sure if there's a workshop, but we have certain programs like the Hodge program. One is the marriage, and I'm not sure if you're familiar with they're on pretty much active on social media. Rufus and Jenny Triplett, they used to handle that workshop, and that workshop was very popular. We used to have a panel, and we used to have that every year at the convention. But this year, being virtual, I'm not 100% sure if that workshop will be there. But if you contact us at the Mosque Cares, oh, I just received a text. I believe they're listening. Yes, here it is. Let me read it. There will be, I have to blow it up a little bit. I'm looking at my phone right now. Yeah, the Mosque Cares Annual Muslim Convention on September 1st through the 3rd during the Labor Day weekend. It's abbreviated BLESS. It's Building Life. Okay. I had to blow it up a little bit so I can. Building, Elevating Sustainable Societies. Building Life, BLESS. Mm-hmm. Building Life, Elevating Sustainable Societies Workshop. And I believe this is the workshop where we're encouraging singles. Married people can attend it also, but we're encouraging, and it's headed by Sister Khalifa. He wrote that wrong. It's Khalida. I know this sister, Khalida Akbar, the wife of the imam in New York. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So, yes, we do have that program.
Good question.
And just, you know, ask for Sister Khalida Akbar and when is her workshop. Yeah. Ask for the time for her workshop. I believe we're still working on the schedule because we have a pretty full convention this year, and we think it's going to be probably the best, if not one of the best conventions we've had so far, because the participation and the diversity of the participation is really awesome. This year I'm noticing we have a really great lineup, and I'm excited about it. Okay. So that's it on
right,
that
next,
subject. Yes,
let's get
Khalida
Akbar. That is.
Yeah.
Let's get a next call.
Bless.
Let's get a next
the
call.
Next call.
Yes. All right.
347-751-347-751.
We have that one already. That was sister. That was sister. That was the other sister.
Oh.
So let's 40. This 4014, that was Sister Hassan, was the 4506. So caller 4014. Yeah. Caller 4014. You're live on the air with Matt 5. Tell us your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. The name is Zakiya Hassan from Hamden, Connecticut, the Abdul Majid Kareem Hassan Islamic Center. And Alhamdulillah. Yes. Imam Warth Dean Muhammad Jr., Allahu Akbar. It's a pleasure to hear you speaking and everything. But I just want to make just one statement, two, if I might. When we talk about, and I still say the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may God be pleased with him. When we talk about him, we see him as the one who cleaned the heart, the mind, body, and soul from those who were in the street, cleaned it out, and prepared it to receive Imam Warthy Muhammad. May Allah be pleased with him and the highest firdaus for him for putting in the true religion of Al-Islam and the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He always said, don't look at him as a prophet. He is the walking example for us.
Mm-hmm.
And which is so true. Can talk to him, can ask him questions. Okay. And so which is very beautiful. But then I want to say, too, that we got to remember that picture that we have, people have hanging up in the church, and I don't say anything negative about it, but we got to remember the reason why it's still there is because some of us have not looked in the mirror and took an appreciation for who we are. We still have that slave mentality. We feel like if we drop it, we're not going to be able to do anything. So, you know, that's the main reason, and that's why it was there, to keep us locked. And some of us are locked. But, like we were told, Allah made every human being no different except for the colors or whatever. But he don't even say that, because I made man different so that they can get along, get to know each other, and get along with each other, and to learn from each other. So that's right. We're about humanity. Allahu Akbar. Thank you so much for the time, and I really enjoyed everything. Allahu Akbar.
Excellent, excellent, sister. Excellently stated. You got to come do a first Sunday with us one day, inshallah, if you
could. Oh, inshallah. Thank you so much. I would love it.
I'd love to hear more. I love it. I couldn't have said any of it better myself. And I thank Allah for you and your and the community and the legacy that you all represent. With Imam Hassan and his son, he's come and he's presented at programs for us, many programs in the recent past. So please send the greetings to your Imam and the community there for me, inshallah. And I hope to see you all this weekend. Yes, ma'am.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. Brother Mustafa, I see you had your hand up. Did you have something to say, Brother Mustafa?
Yes, it sounds like I did have a question, mm-hmm. Brother, ma'am.
yes, sir.
The theme, believers, the theme for this convention, my understanding, is believers working together for a better world.
Yes, sir.
Which emphasizes the potential for interfaith collaboration. So what, in your opinion, are the most significant issues facing the world today, and how can we as people of faith work together to improve these issues?
Yeah, I believe if we go back to when you speak of interfaith and the things that are pressing, I believe I'm going to say what I said. I'm also an executive president of the Religions for Peace USA, and I just attended the World Summit of the Parliaments of the World's Religion, and I did a presentation on 90 years of Islam in America, mm-hmm. for an hour there at the summit. And I'm going to say what I said at a Religions of Peace meeting, that what we should do is that we all, as individual faiths from different backgrounds, it's more important now than ever for us to look at our own traditions and our own practices that have served us for generations in our own faith, and bring forward with a sincere heart those practices that have served you best to the table of the multifaceted table of interreligious conversation and interfaith conversation. Bring those traditions, and we'll see that we're not far apart from each other, that we're far much closer to one another than we are separate. And then we should form a strategy to compete with the evils in the world, to bring goodness where we find evil and corruption, and to bring logic and wisdom to a confused world that we live in, and to fight against all forms of oppression. Yep, as one, to fight as one against all forms of oppression on the human family. Yeah. I'm not sure if I answered your question,
yes, you did.
But if I didn't, bring it back to me.
You did answer the question. I appreciate your response, because it mm-hmm. led my mind back to something that you said previously as it relates to faith, because we're faith, mm-hmm. different faith communities. And you mm-hmm. you started your talk today indicating that we need to be more faith, a people of faith. So when you speak in terms of everyone adhering to their best faith traditions, then it mm-hmm. speaks to what you said previously. I remember years ago, I remember listening to your father, Imam W.D. Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, mm-hmm. When we make dua, we should pray for increased faith. And I took that to heart, because every day, probably after every salat, when I'm making dua, I always pray for increased faith. And I tell others as well, when you make prayer and you're making dua, you shouldn't ask for anything more, or you can ask for other things, but the foremost thing that we should mm-hmm. try to get is increased faith. Because as our faith increases, it will mm-hmm. give us the wherewithal or the ability to deal with other matters that we are confronted mm-hmm. with on a day-to-day basis. But we need to be people of faith.
I want to make one comment. I'm with you 1,000%.
Yes.
That's supreme wisdom. Can I take you back?
Yes.
That's
yes.
supreme wisdom, brother. That is supreme wisdom, without a doubt, because it's Allah evolves us as a human spirit by increasing our faith and confidence. So if you replace the word faith with confidence, it's Shaitan that wants you to have fear and to have you doubt. Faith removes all of that.
Yes.
So, brother, you are speaking to the soul of humanity right now, and I hope it's being received. Because without faith, without increased faith, you can't just have faith. It's not good enough to just have faith. I agree with you 1,000% that we need to be praying every day and working towards increasing our faith so that we can trust God. Because how can he serve us and help us the way he wants to do and the way he created us, what he created us for, without us desiring it or at least working towards receiving his mercy. You see? Yeah, and that's the way
can you expand on that?
Mm-hmm.
Can you expand on that? Mm-hmm. Well, we got a few more minutes. We got a few more minutes and before we close it out, I want to expand on that just for a second. There was the caller before mm-hmm. him, the lady should say something about the reason why people mm-hmm. won't remove those photos is because, mm-hmm. you know, it's a slave mentality or something like that. And I want to challenge us to look at it
mm-hmm.
a little bit more, right? Because it's not
mm-hmm.
just the photos
mm-hmm.
that bother me. I'm just going to be honest. I come mm-hmm. from a family of very
yeah.
devout Christians. And I'm going to tell you, like you said earlier, I would put their faith
mm-hmm.
against the faith of some Muslims, you know, head to head.
Oh, without a doubt.
But I will.
We are the best.
But
why do you think they chose us for slavery? We are spiritual people.
Because we're strong.
Imam Muhammad, I don't have that feature. Yes, he said they chose that because they lacked something. They chose us for slavery, for the type of slavery, for the chattel slavery, this horrible slavery, to end all slavery, because they wanted to mix with us because we had something that they were lacking. And Imam Muhammad, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting him exactly, but it was something to that extent. Like, he found in scripture and then found in his studies of history and everything that there was like almost like a diabolical plan or scheme, you know, like the mad scientist was like, if we mix our people with those people, but we're not going to give them an equal share, we're going to mix them by enslaving them, and it's going to improve us. Because they come from a history of bloodlust, you know, they had to have violence on a public scale on a daily basis just to keep war from breaking out all the time, you know. And then the image that they put before us, it appealed to their cultural background and to their nature, you know. So,
that is more than that image.
It's way more than that image.
Mm-hmm. It's more than that image, but what I'm trying to get at is what is that? So taking that, and
mm-hmm.
because yes, it's slave mentality, but there's something more that I want us to focus on, to realize, because
mm-hmm.
there's some accountability there, right? Because if I
mm-hmm.
remove that from you and focusing
mm-hmm.
on this increased faith message that we're talking about, because if we understand
mm-hmm.
the history of ourselves and we understand that it was meant to strip us of this, right?
Mm-hmm.
It
mm-hmm.
also means that if I take away that crutch, if I take away that
mm-hmm.
and I make you face
mm-hmm.
yourself and
mm-hmm.
I make you face those things that you have been able to blame.
The reality,
there's some accountability there.
You remove those false images.
Right.
Our whole life is a struggle to do that.
Your whole
the human life
is there,
is a,
but now you
entire
have to do
life
some...
is a struggle to remove false images of worship. Religion in Islamic faith, it just means basically devotion. Like whatever you devote yourself to, your children
you
could become your ilah. You see? So whatever you devote your energy and time, that's why we pray at all points of the day, five times a day. And we're constantly, that the best thinking on God is our taqwa, our consciousness of God's authority in our life. And that when you have that taqwa, then you're allowed to express your soul and your intellect and your whole self in the manner in which God intended for it, with his command and with his permission and with his help and support. Because the reality, the only true reality, is the existence of what God has created. There's no two. God is the cause behind all the things that exist in the universe, in the heaven and earth. Without that, those basic truths, you do not have reality. And falsehood has no sound basis to stand upon. So when you're acting in accordance to what God created you to act in, then you have the help of not just God and his creation. You have the help of everything in the material reality, in your own self, your own soul, the creation of your soul, in the wind, the air, everything. You'll find that it's working to serve you as you serve God.
That's what I wanted to come out is that when you remove all of these, you are forced to deal with that reality and that acceptance and that understanding that you're leaning on this premise that doesn't exist. So there is some accountability and that self accountability that you have to deal with. That is what people are avoiding.
Yeah, and that false worship can be our undoing. So we have to always be grateful.
Yes.
Once we see God's mercy in our lives and in the environment, then we can become, you know, it's a term that I don't like to use, but the Khalifa, the God, the man that God made to be responsible, is because most people don't really have the correct view on what that term means. But the responsible man that appreciates the freedom and the intellect, the freedom of intellect that God has given us above all of his creatures, and has really groomed and prepared us for a limitless amount of authority in this existence, in this reality we live in. But you can't benefit it being ungrateful, because Satan, that's the main characteristic of the devil himself. And so you can go from being a person that has been educated by God or evolved on those universal principles that God created to evolve humanity, and you can become a devil overnight, as my grandmother said. You know, so you have to be grateful.
Yeah.
Our job is to show appreciation. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We have two people on the line, and I'd like to try and
go ahead.
Get one other question.
Yes, ma'am.
Caller on 225, last four digits, 3803. You had a question.
What's your name and where you're calling from?
Okay. My name is Musa Morehouse Muhammad, and I'm calling from Plaquemine, Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
Welcome to the show.
Great show going on, but I just have a question. Are we, because we are seeing one of our great leaders be, you know, I guess life, but he's ill, and is there something for our future that deals with our imams who has worked in this effort, jihad, fisabilillahi, in this effort, in our association with Imam W.D. Muhammad and now Waz.D. Muhammad, is there any plan that we could come up with that we could organize and preserve money for, even for, you know, the Imam that's talking now, Waz.D., for the future?
Yeah, yeah. If I'm understanding correctly, that you have a concern for a beloved leader or laborer in your community, and you don't want to see it as a selfish desire. No, we're family, brother. The believers are brothers, and sisters of one another. Yes. And we have an obligation, yes, and responsibility to each and every one of us that are close and even far from us. So you, yes, you can call or seek to contact me, email, or call the mosque heads and speak with my assistant brother, Imam Adil Muhammad, and we'll work with you. You know, we're a big community. It's what is close to 2 billion Muslims all over the planet. If we have to, we'll reach all across the world to try to assist the sincere believer that we feel, yeah, need help. Yeah, without a doubt. That's excellent, and I appreciate you stepping forward because that takes courage. A lot of people don't have the courage to seek the help that they need. And as a people, we deserve it just as much as anybody else. And never forget that, brother.
Absolutely.
Especially your leaders.
Alhamdulillah.
Especially your leaders. Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
We have one more comment, and our time is almost out, so I'm asking the person, mm-hmm, to please be brief.
Yes, ma'am.
773-7110. You had a comment.
Okay. Yes. Tell us where you're calling from. Tell us your name.
My name is Angela Ali. I'm calling from Chicago, Illinois. And I'm just, a brief comment is that I appreciate, it's very good to hear Imam W.D. Muhammad Jr. speaking. I haven't heard you in quite a while. I love the way, mm-hmm, you sound. Allah's blessing you, and blessings to your family. And to the commentators, thank you very much for hosting and being able to let him be heard, you know, and mm-hmm, and speaking in such a respectful way that he needs to be regarded. So thank you. Thanks to all. Mm-hmm. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you.
And we had one final person, I believe, that is from online. Welcome to Map 5. Yes, can you give us your name and where you're calling from? Assalamu alaikum, online person. You have your hand up. Do you want to give us your name and where you're calling from?
Hello?
Yes. Do you want to give us your name and where you're calling from?
Okay, 8543.
Just go right ahead and give us your name and where you're calling from, brother.
My name is Shamsuddin, Eric Shamsuddin. I'm calling from Spring Valley, New York. I don't have a comment. I just want to let the audience know that I support the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad and his son, Imam Warisuddin Muhammad II, and I look forward to being a part of the Mosque Cares Convention, the Fireside Chat, and all of the conventions. Thank you to Imam W.D. Muhammad II and his staff. I look forward to being with him on Friday, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum.
Yeah, that's one of our, Shamsuddin, are you still here? Brother Shamsuddin.
Yes, sir.
Could you,
sir,
give us that link for those that send in questions? This is one of our programs that's been going on, ongoing for almost a good 10 years, if not more. It's one of, we kick off the, it's a beautiful program, and it's very appropriate during our convention. We kind of kick off the convention with it. And so if you have personal questions or questions that you want to direct personally to me, that you can send them in, and Brother Eric will give you where you can send those questions in during the fireside chat. If you send them in ahead of time, we'll address them at the fireside chat.
Yes, sir. The link is developmentoutreach at nyc.rr.com. That's developmentoutreach@nyc.rr.com. One more time, developmentoutreach@nyc.rr.com.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much. Sister, you wanna do the thank you? And then I'll just do the last 30 seconds.
I want to thank Imam Wallace Muhammad II, President of the Mosque Cares, for joining us. And I'm sure we look forward to him coming back again in the future. And Brother Mustafa Shabazz and Sister Amatullah Umrani from ACGG, American Coalition for Good Government. Back to you, Sister Cheryl.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you so
what a wonderful show. Thank you. We really appreciate you coming on today. We appreciate you all. And
pleasure,
you will have another wonderful show next week. We look forward to seeing you there. And remember to all of you that for Map 5, we have, we want you to stay powerful, stay purpose-driven, stay prayerful, stay politically engaged, participate civically, and be back here next week, same time, same channel, Muslim American Power 5. There is there's power in what we do. Have a wonderful week. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you all so much.
Assalamu alaikum.
We'll post everything next afterwards. Have a good day.